Esposito. He's with Christian Faith Center in Bloomfield. He's the associate pastor there. This is his second time here this year, probably, right? I remember you, yeah, recently, amen. And I know he's got a good word for us this morning, amen. Please give him a warm welcome.
Last time I was here, Pastor Linda had a nice story about me and water guns. I didn't know if she was going to follow it up with something else this Sunday. That's why I was, me? Yeah, me? Okay, that's me. I'll come up here. Good morning, everybody. It is a gift to be back here again. Those of you that don't know, I know Pastor Linda. She's known me since I was a baby. Probably has lots and lots of other great stories about me beyond just water guns, I'm sure. We don't have time for that this morning. Instead, we have a word that I know the Lord put on my heart that is going to bless all of us here. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bible, please open up to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Doesn't, you remember as a child when you had a chance that, you know, you made a mistake or you messed something up and you got a redo, right? Remember that when at children you had redos? But wouldn't it be nice if as an adult you could still get redos? Like husbands, when you forget your anniversary and you, amen, hallelujah, praise God, thank you, Jesus, for your grace, right? And then you come home and your wife's looking at you and she's expecting you to remember something very, very important, like the day you were married, and you forget and you sleep on the couch. You'd wish you had a redo then, right? See, I'm blessed in the fact that I remember when I was married to my beautiful wife, May 1st, 2012. It's 8 years, if you ask her. She'll, I don't know, right? How long have we married? I don't know. So thank God I don't sleep on the couch for that. There's other reasons why. No, I'm just kidding. But, or maybe you have a big presentation at work and you sleep in or you forget about it and you walk into the meeting room and you see all these people there expecting you to give a presentation and you forget and your boss is going to say, have fun finding another job, right? You wish you'd have a redo. Or if you're Eli Manning and you, never mind. Pastor Nick. Too cheap shots. I know. I'm sorry. It's cheap. I know. Pray for the Giants. You need a lot of mercy and grace on that team. But anyway, but sometimes, you know, we can't get redos in life. And as you get older, the chance of a redo becomes less and less, except when you're a child of God. Amen? Because we serve a God that makes all things new. We serve a God that can give you a redo if you need to. The fact that he's rewriting your future separate from your past mistakes, that's a blessing. Amen? That, you know, in Isaiah 61, it says this. It says that, you know, God, it's God's will that he will bestow on them, those who are part of the family of God, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. So many times I feel like in our walk with the Lord, we spend more time focusing on the mourning, the ashes, or the despair instead of the beauty and joy and the praise that's a gift from our God above. Because he's a God that makes all things new. He's a God that will give you beauty in the place of ashes or destruction. He'll give a fresh anointing instead of that old rut that we're stuck in. He'll surround us with the ability to praise instead of feeling weighed down because he makes all things new. I mean, God can even redesign the universe as he wishes. And in fact, in Revelation 21, that's what we're going to read about. And look at verse 1. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and for the first heaven and first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven of God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" You know, God is a God that can make everything new. In fact, what we're reading about here is the second coming, right? The Lord comes back. He reestablishes his kingdom here on earth. He has the ability to redesign and recreate the entire universe at his will. And one of the most important things that he recreates is that miracle that happens in us when we give our hearts to the Lord. Amen? It's the most amazing thing that can ever happen to you. And maybe some of you in here, most of us in here, I'm sure, have had that change really happen. Maybe some of you might be wondering about the significance of it in your life. But let's just before we pray, let's realize that God is a God that can make all things new. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word here in this house. Father, I know that your Holy Spirit is speaking to all of us. I know that there's no coincidence that we're here, Lord, that you have a special message that we're going to take and we're going to use, Father, that's going to bless not only us, Lord, but the people around us that we interact with on a day-to-day basis. So, Father, we thank you for this, and we thank you for this time that we have set apart, Lord, to grow in the knowledge of you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, understanding God's nature and abilities, it gives us a chance to experience those redos, you know, when it comes to knowing things of him. And part of how we experience that new that God makes is we have to renew our mind, like it said, like the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed or molded into the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, so many times we might view renewal as an event, but renewal is actually a process. Renewal is a process. Renewal is not a one-time event that just takes place. So you become born again, you give your heart to the Lord, your spirit is made completely new. But there is a renewal process that takes place in our mind. And so what we're going to study this morning is how that renewal process has impacted three prominent figures in Scripture. If you can, please turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. See, God is a God that makes all things new. And we're going to first look at a man named Zacchaeus and how his interaction with Jesus made all things new for him. Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus is one of those people that we read about in Scripture who at first didn't know much about Jesus. There was a desire for him to know more about Jesus, and he was seeking him because as he heard that Jesus was coming, he went ahead to meet him. It's much like the woman with the issue of blood, in that she knew that Jesus was there, and as the crowds are thronging Jesus, as they're reaching and grabbing Jesus walking, it's that one woman with the issue of blood that as she was following him and grabbed the bottom of his robe, the word says that he felt virtue leave and go to that woman. She was expecting an experience with Jesus. Much like Jairus, as he falls at Jesus' feet. Or like the blind men on the road that Jesus is walking where they're crying out to him. Right? They were expecting. They wanted something. They wanted an encounter with Jesus. They weren't one of the 12 that were with him for the 3.5 years of his ministry. They wanted to know more about him. They wanted to experience more from Jesus. And Zacchaeus is another example of that. He didn't really know a whole lot about Jesus until he had this interaction with him that we read about in Luke 19. Let's look at verse 1 to start. And I'm reading out of the NIV. So if you have a Bible app, you can swap translations real quick, and you can follow along with me if you'd like. But in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was so short he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. Let's just put some things in context before we go any further. Zacchaeus was short. That's why he had to climb a tree, right? Not deep, right? Not deep like spiritual stuff there, but it's important. He wanted to see Jesus for himself, and he overcame his shortcomings. Not a joke. He overcame his shortcomings to see him from the tree, to see where he was going from, right? But more important than his height was his job, his you know, what he associated himself with. He was a chief tax collector. The tax collectors at that time, Rome was very clever in how it decided to get money from the Jewish people in the provinces that it was a government of. They took other Jews to work for them. So the tax collectors were people of Jewish descent that would essentially take money from their fellow Jews to then give to Rome. Not like the best job to have. It's not like a person that works at H&R Block, right, where you go to have them do your taxes. These people would say, oh, you have something on you, give me 10% of what you have right now. Most of them were very crooked. For them to leave, right, their country's sake, to work for Rome, essentially, to take money, they were not very well-liked people. So now Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. Could you imagine the names that the tax collectors were called as they're taking their 10%? Probably not good names. Could you imagine what the chief tax collector was being called? So let's just keep that into mind. So when people see tax collectors, they're not really excited, like, yay, it's a tax collector. They're normally viewed as sinners, as traitors, as ones that have betrayed their own people. Look at verse 5. But when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. See, Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't yet know Jesus. He says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, 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 here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, the very reason and the very thing that the people were criticizing Jesus about doing, that he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to stay. I want to have dinner with you. They say he wants to spend time with this sinner. Absolutely. See, the reason why Jesus came, he didn't come to spend time and try to seek those who already feel like, well, I'm righteous. I'm good enough as it is. I just want to get close to God because I know everything. That's not what it is. He came to seek and save those who are lost. That's what he said. I came to seek and save those who are lost. And in fact, what he does is he says, this man is from the house of Abraham. Why is that so significant? Because this man, being of Jewish descent, being a chief tax collector, being the leader of those that were viewed as traitors, as cheaters, was probably kind of doubting himself and doubting a lot of what he did. In fact, when he had an encounter with Christ, what does he say? I'm going to give half of my possessions away, and if I've cheated anyone, I'm giving them specifically back four times what I stole from them. He had a revelation of who Jesus is. He had a revelation that he was wrong in what he did. And Jesus is establishing this very public, important fact to the crowd that he's talking to. He's saying, this is a child of Abraham. What does that mean? Well, these people were so hung up on who they were and that they were children of Abraham that they used that kind of as a crutch. Say, well, you know what, I'm Jewish, I'm a child of Abraham. And Jesus is saying, it's not where you think you are born from. It's not your great-great-great-great-grandfather that makes a difference. And it's not the job that you think you have that everyone hates and that you associate yourself with. What's the important thing? It's the revelation of wanting to know who I am. Do you want to experience me? You want to experience me? Then you'll have salvation. That's what he came to do. And so many times we get hung up on our own labels. We get hung up on the labels that either people have given to us or we put ourselves in this little box, I am only an employee at this location. Or I'm only just a mother that struggles or whatever it may be. And it's not about labels. It's about your heart. What was Zacchaeus called? Probably many, many terrible, terrible names in his lifetime. You know what the name Zacchaeus actually means? Clean one. Pure one. I'm sure he didn't view himself as clean and pure. If he did, when Jesus talks to him and says, I want to stay with you, I don't think his initial response or the response that led that was going to be, Lord, I'm going to give back half of what I took. That's not the response of someone that views themselves as clean and pure. However, it is the response of someone before they're going to view themselves as clean and pure. See, before we came to Christ, we didn't view ourselves as clean and pure. We came and we realized, Lord, I made a mistake. I messed up. I need you. And see, this renewal, this change, this redo that we can experience from the Lord, it's part of a process. So what was the process that this renewal process, what is it involved? It involves, first off, recognizing who Jesus is. It starts by us recognizing who he is. See, Zacchaeus knew of Jesus, but then he had an encounter with Jesus, and then he really knew Jesus. And then he owned up to the error of his ways. So many times in our lives, we have to do the very same thing. God is a God of mercy and forgiveness, absolutely. And that should make us all the more bold to go to him and say, Lord, I am sorry. Lord, I repent. Lord, I did this wrong. My thinking is incorrect in this area. Lord, help me and change me. See, Zacchaeus didn't know this, but he knew something was wrong, and he came to him and said the main thing that he knew he was doing wrong. Then what's the difference? Well, afterwards, he lived a different life. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. You think Zacchaeus lived differently after having Jesus say salvation has come to this house? I 100% do. And so many times in our lives, it's the same story. Maybe before someone comes to Christ, they feel like that. They're kind of thinking there might be something more. They don't know quite exactly what it is. Then they have an encounter with Jesus, and then their eyes open, and they see, wow, I made a mistake. And then salvation comes to them, just like it all came to us at some point, amen? Turn to Galatians chapter 1. The second person I'd like to look at this morning, which is a person in Scripture that most of us know and are very familiar with, is the Apostle Paul, about how Jesus made all things new for the Apostle Paul. Originally named Saul of Tarsus, Saul was trained under a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel. Interesting things about Paul. Where he was born into, he was by default a Roman citizen. He was brought up, right, being a Pharisee, being trained under Gamaliel. He had this Jewish education and Jewish background. And he had a Greek literature-esque style about how he spoke and how he addressed the crowds. So Paul was a very unique person in his background, upbringing, and where he was born into, and the family he was born into. And in Acts 22, I know I said please turn to Galatians 1, but if you want to read more about his conversion in Acts 22, again, we see him addressing the crowd about his conversion. About, you know, he sees Jesus, he's on the road to Damascus, and he says, and he's struck, and this light blinds him, and he says, what is this? And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he has this interaction, this dialogue, and he says, go to Ananias. Go to Ananias, and he'll pray for you. You're going to get your vision back. And what happens? He goes and sees Ananias, and literal scales and emotional and spiritual scales fall off his eyes. And he has an encounter, and Ananias tells him, you're the one that has been chosen to proclaim this message, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saul, who was the one that was leading the murder of Christians at the time, you know, being of this Jewish religion that he was a part of, and his status and his disdain and hatred towards Christ and Christians, he was the one that was leading the charge on killing them all. He got every legal ability possible, every letter he needed, the permissions that he had, and he was hunting Christians down and killing them. And so when you heard of Saul of Tarsus, you were not excited to hear a good word from Saul if you were a Christian. You were terrified. So now we can see, right, how far Saul is before this transformation that he has with Christ. And now in Galatians 1, we can see that he has this, his whole outlook on existence has changed, right? The fact that he has a new desire and a new perspective on who Christ is and who Christians are and what they really stand for. His behaviors, his desires, his goals, they've all changed dramatically. Can I go on a side tangent real quick about desires for just a moment? Paul's desires changed to now them being Christ-focused against being, you know, religious-focused. And you know, we might think of Psalm 37 where it says, take delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart, right? Awesome, powerful verse, amen? Love that verse. Write it down, put it in a mirror, and study it. But here's the important thing we have to note before we just put that up in our wall or tweet it out or post it or whatever. It's not like a spiritual wish list. So many times I feel like Christians read that verse, take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart, and you're going to say, you know what? I got a lot of desires, Lord. I use the example when I think about this of a Corvette, C7 Corvette, cherry red, or whatever the color is called. It's got a nice name to it. I don't know. Does anyone? No, I know it doesn't matter. Candy apple, yeah, thank you. Another Corvette fan here, right? And you think about that, right? It's that's a nice thing, but you know what? That's not really a desire of my heart. Would it be a fantastic vehicle to drive? Sure. Not great on gas, not really important. But that should not be a desire of my heart to want that thing. Why? Because the desires of my heart should align with the desires of God's word. And when I'm focusing on delighting myself in him, it says, then you'll get the desires of your heart. It doesn't say you'll get the desires of your heart when you delight in him, or you'll get the desires and then you'll delight in him. The difference is my priorities. My priority should be delighting myself in the word of God. That feeling that you get when you open up your Bible and you read something that ministers to you on a personal level, that delight that you get, then you'll start to realize that, wow, this is an awesome promise from God. Now I'm going to get something that I should desire from God. The gift of healing, the gift of speaking in tongues, right? The gift of praying, the gift of prophecy, even if whatever that is. Or just the simple ability to witness to somebody at your job. You know, you don't have to be on a pulpit to minister to people. You don't have to be. Your mission field is and probably will be your job. Doesn't mean you preach. It doesn't mean that, you know, you just say, hey, you know what? I'm just not going to work today. I'm going to spend 8 hours just hitting people over the head with the Bible. That's not the case. But how we live, our actions, our deeds, how we handle ourselves in tough times and situations, that's all a reflection on what's on the inside of us. So if I'm filling myself up with the word, if I'm delighting myself in him, then I'm going to see the desires of my heart come to pass. Why? Because the desires of my heart align with his word. Sorry, I had to clarify that there. Again, Paul's desires changed. Now he delights himself in the Lord, and he's getting the desires of his heart. The desires of Paul's heart are to serve, to seek and save the lost. Look at Galatians 1, verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way in Judaism, right? How intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous of the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach it among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being." A couple quick things. Look back at verse 15. "But when God, who set me apart in my mother's womb." Can I tell you something? That verse is not just for Paul talking about his personal testimony. That's for every one of us in this room. You are set apart. You might not feel like you're set apart, but you are set apart. You might not feel like God has destined you for something powerful and amazing and whatever it is. Don't let the enemy let you believe those lies, because it's just that, it's a lie. You were set apart from your mother's womb. You are destined to do something powerful. You were called by his grace, just like Paul is saying that he was called by grace, a man that, as he looks back on his life and he sees all the wrong that he's done and the amount of Christians that he was killing and his wrong thinking, and now he's saying, "I was called and set apart to live and operate in this grace." He really knows what he's talking about, because he's experienced true forgiveness. Let's look at verse 16. It says again, "To do what? To reveal his son in me so that I might preach it among the Gentiles. And my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus." See, sometimes it's better for us just to spend time with the Lord. See, Paul had this revelation. He had this encounter with Christ that changed his life. And what most people might do is go to another person and say, "What do I do next?" But Paul isolates himself and just spends time with the Lord. See, he could have went to Peter and said, "Peter, what do I do next? You're starting the early church. I just had an encounter with Jesus. What do I do?" But instead, he goes to himself and just goes right to the source and gets information from the source on what his calling is. He didn't go to the other disciples and go, "What do I do next?" Because if he did that, we probably wouldn't have most of the New Testament that we're reading now. The churches that Paul was integral in raising and equipping people like Timothy to take over the church. You know, that wouldn't have been the case if he was so focused on just doing what other people were doing. Why in the parable of the ruler leaving the servants, you know, 5 talents and 2 talents and 1? Why? Because not everyone is equipped to handle the 5 talents. Not everyone is equipped to handle 2. Maybe we're equipped to handle 1. I love that parable. It's so powerful, because at the end of what Jesus is saying this, he's saying, well, the person that had the 5 that made 5 back, he got the reward. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful little. Now rule over much." The person that had 2 that got back 2, he gives them the same exact reward. What was the servant, what was the ruler upset about? The person that had the 1 talent that did nothing with it. I just sat on it. And so many times for us, we shouldn't be desiring what others have. We should say, "Lord, what did you give me, and how can I give it back to you?" And see, when you do that, you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You will hear. Not a question. And the same reward, if someone has a lot, big famous ministers that are reaching tens of thousands every Sunday, if they're using their 5 talents, and you're here and you're thinking, "Yeah, Nick, that's true. I'm going to use my 2 talents. Absolutely. You know what the reward is? The same. Same reward. Doesn't matter if you have a name, status, title, whatever. Are you going to be faithful to what God has given you? Because then he'll make all things new. What was the process for Paul? Paul had a process. Paul had an extreme process in his life and how God turned it around and made everything new. He went from hating Christ and Christians to then loving and being one of the strongest proponents of the gospel. He went from hating. He recognizes Jesus stops him on his tracks as he's going to do more of this destruction. And he recognizes, he opens up to the error of his ways. He says, "Lord, what shall I do?" If you're not willing to do something, you're not going to ask them, "What can you do next?" So that moment as he's encountering Christ for the first time, he went from hating to knowing, "What do I have to do next?" Then he sees Ananias and he prays with him, and then he goes from Saul to Paul. I've heard some people say that, well, it was just the same name before, it's just synonymously interchanged. The outlook and how he lived his life is different than how he lived it as Saul of Tarsus. So you can tell me historically that Saul and Paul are the same name, and it's not important. But when you read Scripture, you see the things that he did as he calls himself to be Paul, and you can read about the things that he did as he called himself Saul. So don't limit yourself. He didn't go, you know, he trusted God. He trusted God. He went from having a lot of status and power and knowledge and information to then changing and going a completely different route. He had to really put faith in God in his process and in his journey to make all things new. Because the life that he lived after his encounter with Christ was dramatically different than the life he lived before he came to Christ. But now he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, don't get hung up on the names or labels that people might give you. Don't let them think, well, you're just in this box. You're not going to amount to anything. You're not going to do more than what you're currently doing right now. See, don't limit that. You know what the word says about you? That you are an ambassador for Christ. You're the one that goes into a foreign land that represents the place where you came from with dignity. You're given power. You're given authority in that land from the land that you came from. That's what it means to be an ambassador. You're an heir. Everything that belongs to your predecessor now belongs to you. Things that belong to your heavenly Father now belong to you. The word says that we are a friend of God. It even goes even further. You're a child of God, specifically identifying you as either a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And the most powerful name that you need to recognize is that you are his beloved, that you are loved by God. That's your name that we need to focus on. See, Paul went from hating to loving. He owned up to the error of his ways, and then he lived a different life afterwards. You can see the evidence of Paul's life that he lived and how dramatically different it was post-encounter with Christ versus pre-encounter with Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 21, please. John chapter 21. John 21. We look at Zacchaeus, who didn't know much about Jesus. He wants to see him. He does what he can to get on that tree, to look at Christ. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to dine with you. He repents. He owns up to his mistakes. And Jesus says, again, salvation has come to this house. Zacchaeus didn't know about Jesus, had an encounter with Jesus. He made all things new for Zacchaeus. Paul, again, we just talked about. Paul, who was murdering Christians, who hated Christ and anything to do with Christ. See, some of us might have been at that point in our lives, or you might know people who don't want to come to church because of their disdain for church, for religion. And see, when you're focusing on just coming to a building to serve a God that we view as distant, we're missing on the relationship that God wants to have with us. That he's a living, we serve a living God. He's not there, he's here. His Holy Spirit is here. His miracle-working power is here. Because why? Not because of me and who I think I am, because that's a promise. He has given it to me. He's made all things new in my life. I know where my Savior is. I know where he is. I know he sits on the right hand of the Father, and I know he's given me power to operate here on this earth. He's made all things new for me. The third person we're going to look at here is Peter. You have to think of Peter and put it into context. It's not just a name on a page. Peter was one of the closest disciples to Jesus. He was one of the first four that was called by Jesus. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were called, one of the first four disciples that were called. He followed Christ the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, one of the closest. He was the one that, as they're on the ship crossing over the sea, where Jesus says, go on the boat, I'm going to meet you over there, and the disciples are there, and a storm's coming, and they just see Jesus walking, they think it's a ghost, right? Good men of faith, they see a person. Oh, it's a ghost. No, it's Jesus. And they're like, Lord, if it's you. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you. You know what Jesus wanted? Jesus wanted them to just go on the boat and just go across and trust him. And Peter's like, well, Lord, if it's you, then show me it's you and make me come out to you. And Jesus says, come. And what happens? Then Peter is the one that's walking on the water. He's defying the laws of gravity. It's a temporary suspension of God's laws. Why? To prove to Peter, again, who Christ was. Temporary suspension of it. And then he keeps his eyes off Christ. We know what happens, right? He looks away and he starts to sink. The Lord just picks him right up. This is Peter. Peter did that. Could you imagine walking on water? How pumped would you be to say that I walked on water? Would you ever let that go? That would be the story at every water cooler event that I've ever been to, right? You guys didn't know I walked on water before? Yeah, I saw Jesus. I walked on water. Peter did that. P- Peter is the one that goes up on the mountain in the transfiguration of Jesus. He sees this glowing radiance around Jesus. He sees Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah. He says, Lord, this is an amazing place. Let's build a temple here. That's what he says. And at Jesus' arrest, he's the one that has the sword that goes after and cuts the guy's ear off. He's willing to fight for his Savior. He's the one that proclaims this when Jesus is asking the disciples, and he says, who do men say that I am? And they say, you know, you're a prophet, you're Elijah. And then he goes, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're Christ, you're Son of the living God. Jesus responds with, yes, and on this rock, right, the truth that Peter says, on this truth, my church will be built. Peter, this is all Peter. Peter's the only other disciple, too, who denied Christ three times publicly that we read about in all four Gospels. Peter. He was close. He saw some things. When Jesus was going to raise the little girl back to life from the dead, and they're mocking Jesus, Jesus kicks them all out of the house, and Peter was one of the ones that stayed there. He sees all this. And he also tells, Jesus tells Peter, you're going to deny me three times. You are going to deny me. And he does. And so could you imagine, again, being in Peter's shoes, seeing all these miraculous things happen, being involved in all of this, and then seeing, hearing the words of Jesus, he says, you're going to deny me. No way. And then he does the very thing that Jesus says he would do. Jesus didn't make him do that. Jesus knew he was going to do that. He knew his heart. He knew that he was impetuous. He knew that he was just quick to react and not quick to think and then slow to react. And so now here in John 21, we read about this, that Peter was close. He was very close to Jesus. And in these trying times of his crucifixion, he doubts and he gets frustrated and he goes, I don't know him. Shouts to the people asking him this. And so now here in John 21, this is after the resurrection. And what do the disciples do? They go back to what they knew. Their Savior, the one that they've been following, who they're like, this is the Son of God, this is it. He dies. He's crucified. And he's buried. And now what do the disciples do? They go back to what they know how to do. They default back to being fishermen. They default back to doing what they associated themselves with. They were disciples of Jesus. And now they're just fishermen. And it's amazing to me that Jesus calls the disciples a second time the same way he called them the first time. It's that interaction that they have while they're fishing, while they're working. And then what happens, they come back on land and now they're eating. And we pick up the story here in verse 15. This is where Jesus is essentially like reinstating Peter into his ministry. This isn't for Jesus' sake, this is for Peter's sake. Verse 15. When they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I do. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I do. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? That wasn't for Jesus' sake. That was for Peter's sake. That was for Peter. Peter had to realize, he had to say it. He had to have the words come out of his mouth. Why? Because I'm sure he was filled with guilt, filled with condemnation, filled with self-doubt, filled with probably a lot of different things that we might feel from time to time. But he leads him through this dialogue, and he gives him instructions afterwards. Well, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know. Then feed my sheep. And something miraculous happens in Peter after this conversation between him and Christ. You know, he has a real encounter with Christ again. He had an encounter with Christ in the beginning when he first met him. He followed him. He was there in the feeding of the thousands. He was there, taking the baskets from group to group. But now he's experiencing something that he's never personally really experienced with Christ before. He's seen others experience it, but now he's at a point in his life where he's really experiencing forgiveness. He's seen other people being forgiven. He's seen it. The woman caught in the act of adultery, he says, go and sin no more. The people that need healing, he heals and says, go and sin no more. He's seeing other people get forgiven of what's been holding them back. And so he's known of forgiveness, but now Peter himself has experienced forgiveness. He went from being impetuous, right, being just quick to react, to now being a rock. He went from being a fisherman to now an evangelist. He went from fisherman to evangelist, back to fisherman. And then we read about it in Acts, right? You turn a page or two in your Bible, now it's the book of Acts. You can read about Peter and how when the new church is starting to come up and they're in the upper room, it's the day of Pentecost, and they all get filled with the Holy Spirit. Who's the one that addresses the crowd? Peter. Boldly. They're not drunk. It's the morning. Peter. And you read about his letters that he writes, and you read about how, again, he's this man of faith. He's dramatically changed. Why? Because Jesus made all things new for Peter again. He made all things new for Peter one time, and then he kind of fell away. And then he has this encounter with Christ again. He has this dialogue with Christ again. And what happens? Jesus makes all things new for Peter a second time. Many of us, that might be how we feel. You might feel even like, Nick, maybe I was close, but now I'm too far away. I just recently talked to a good friend of mine that I've known for many, many years. His mother just passed away. It's very sad. I went to the hospital to visit him and the family, and I've known the family for a long time. And while in all that pain and heartache, him and I sat, and we had a cup of coffee, and we had a conversation, and I'm like, what are you doing? How are you doing? He's telling me, you know, I'm going through this, and, you know, I'm not really close to God. I'm kind of keeping him, you know, arm's length away. I said, you were on fire, and this guy was on fire. In youth group, there were two kids that were talking scripture a lot. Not to sound prideful, just fact. It was me and this guy, me and him. And so now I'm following the calling that God has put on my life. I'm being obedient to him. It's not about who my father is or what I was born into. This is a calling that God has given to me. And I was talking to him, and I'm like, man, you are and were destined for great things. He's like, I just, you know. Just don't feel it. I'm just kind of keeping God here. I'm praying. I'm keeping him here. Just keeping him here. I'm praying to him. I don't want to get too close. He goes, if I get too close, I know the devil's going to try to attack me. I'm like, well, let me tell you something about that. He might try, but the closer you get to God, the more armor and more weapons you have to kind of fight it. He might try to come up against you with something. You're going to go, oh, I know what this is. I'm not going to worry about this. It's gone in Jesus' name. Or you get mad at it. I was actually putting together a message last week, and as I'm putting it together, I feel getting congested, right? You have a big thing coming up. It's amazing how all of a sudden you start getting sniffly and coughy, right? And you're like, right? You're like, I can't get sick, and I have to remember again whose child I am. And I got mad at my sickness. I said, I'm not getting sick. I am not getting sick in Jesus' name. And so many times in our life, we have to get mad at the situations that are trying to come up against us. And see, when the enemy tries to throw something at you, we can't go, oh, Lord, I hope you take it away. You go, no, in the name of Jesus, go away. That's the authority that we've been given. But see, when you don't have that revelation, when you're not in the process of realizing that making all things new is a process, you can think, well, I was made new back then, and I'm just kind of staying where I am now. The devil would want nothing more than for us to be complacent in where we are. God is a God of multiplication. He's a God of growing. He's a God of more. He's a God of seed and then harvest. He's not just a God of seed. He's a God of seed and harvest. That period between the seed planting and the reaping of the harvest is where the faith comes in. That's where you have to have the faith. Lord, I don't see it happening right now. How terrible of farmers would we be if we planted a seed and every day we dug it up to see how it's growing? That's a quick way to kill a seed. Dig it up every day and look at it. What do? You plant the seed, you make sure the conditions are right, and you let it grow. The promises that God has for you, you plant the seed in your heart, you get the right conditions for the seed, and you let it grow. And then what happens? Then the harvest takes place. See, Peter was a man who recognized who Jesus was and then fell away and then recognized the second time who Jesus was. He owned up to the error of his ways. He tells him, when Jesus says, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know that I do. You know that I do. Three times he asks him that. And then what happens afterwards? He lives a different life after his encounter with Christ. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Did Peter feed his sheep? Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, he did. He was bold in the early church. at a time where after Jesus was crucified, they were like in hiding. They were in fear. Those 11 disciples were in fear. But then they're boldened by the Holy Spirit. Then they're going out and they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then they go out and now they're preaching about the truth and the resurrection of Jesus. Did he live differently afterwards? Absolutely. So now the important question is, are we ready to live differently after our encounter with Christ? Some of you in here, you might feel like Zacchaeus. You might feel like on the outside that you know, you're on the outside looking in. Well, don't feel like that, because Jesus wants to dine with you today. Or maybe you might feel like Saul. You might personally feel like you hate God or know someone that hates God. Realize that he loves you, or he loves that person that is trying to push God away further and further and further. Or maybe you might feel like Peter. You might feel like you were close and then kind of fell away, or maybe doubted, or maybe you feel like, you know what, I messed up too much in my life, Nick, I can't get back on track, realizing that the same dialogue that Christ had with Peter, he wants to have with you. He wants to hear you say that you love him. Why? Because he knows what he has in store for you. It's so interesting when you look at the conversation that Jesus has with Peter. It's even much more deeper than just what we read the conversation to be. It's not just him asking Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes. It's more than that. The word that Christ uses when he describes love, it means different things, right? We know there's different words. There's eros, philios, and agape love. The first two times that Christ talks to Peter, he's using the agape form, the unconditional self-sacrificial love. That's how he's first addressing Peter. So when he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? He's saying, are you willing to sacrifice yourself for me more than these people? He says, yes, Lord, you know that. And he says, okay, feed my sheep. And then he asks him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Do you have that self-sacrificial love for me? He says, yes, Lord. He says, feed my sheep. And the third time, he says the philio sense. Do you love me like a brother? Do you really care for me like a friend? Yes, Lord, feed my sheep. See, so many times we might have the first two. We might go, yes, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Lord, I will serve you. And yet we don't view him as friend. We don't view him as the one that's standing right next to us. Sometimes we feel like there's this distance between us and God. I felt like that before. But I got to remember that he has sacrificed everything for me, and I'm going to sacrifice everything for him. And then I'm going to do it just for his sake. I'm not going to do it just for others. I'm going to do it for him. And then I have to realize that he is right next to me, like a close friend. Then he can make all things new in my life. And the way Peter responds is also interesting. In all three instances, Peter responds in the philio kind of love. Jesus says, Peter, are you going to sacrifice yourself for me at the expense of others? Lord, I love you like a friend. Peter, do you love me unconditionally? I love you like a friend, like a brother. Peter, do you really love me like a brother and like a friend? Lord, I love you like a brother, like a friend. So you don't have that response of kind of not fully understanding how much God loves us. Don't limit that. Understand the fact that God has sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our mistakes, that has brought us closer to God, that has bridged that gap between us and God, that chasm of sin. He's brought us to him, but it's more than just coming to. It's a process of renewing of. That I have to take time and say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to go through the process. I'm going to recognize who you are. I'm going to own up to the error of my ways, and I'm going to live differently afterwards. People will know you by the fruit you produce, not by the talk you talk. The fruit. Interesting about fruit. First off, how do you get fruit? You got to plant a seed, let it grow, and let it mature. And what's the point of fruit? To be consumed. You see, we're not just made to have fruit that people look at and go, oh, that's nice. We're going to be feeding people with our fruit. My fruit that I'm producing is for others. But there should be evidence of my fruit. Just like in all of our lives, there should be evidence of our fruit. And if you feel like today, well, Nick, this feels, I feel like I can't do it. Oh, you can do it. The whole point of this and me telling you that God can make all things new is because he can make all things new. We looked at three men that were in completely different walks of life. Close and fell away and close again. Hated and as the leader of writing these amazing letters that we can read now to the church. Or someone that didn't even know of him that had an interest in him. Where do we fall in that continuum? Wherever you fall, it doesn't matter. Know that God can make all things new in your life. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and Lord, I thank you that you are a God of fresh starts, that you are a God of new beginnings, Lord. It doesn't matter how young or old we are, Lord, age is not a factor to you. Age is not a factor. What is a factor, Lord, is our heart condition. And if we're willing to go through that process, say, Lord, yes, it's all about you. I want an encounter with you. I want an encounter with the living God. You own up to the things that we don't do right because we're not perfect. We're not meant to be perfect. The law was not meant to show us how we can meet God's standards. The law was meant to show us we could never meet God's standards except through Christ. And that's how it has to come. It has to come through Christ. And that we are going to live a life that's different after we encounter Christ. Maybe some of us in here need to encounter Christ again. Maybe we've encountered him once, but now we want to encounter him again. It's no coincidence why you're here this morning. And this is not just a message for someone that might be new to the faith or new to being a follower of Christ. It's something that we as Christians should be going back to each and every day. Holy Spirit, help us to realize that this morning. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just keep praying for just another minute or so? During that awesome time of worship this morning, I felt like the Holy Spirit put on my heart to invite anyone up for prayer if you would like prayer. Specifically, there's things that we could pray for, and if you want to just come up for prayer for like health, I will agree with you. And Pastor Linda, I'm sure you can come up and pray with us as well. But if you want to pray for health, I'll pray with you for health. But specifically, I feel like there are people in here, or maybe even it's just one person who wants to experience that personally, that he can make all things new. Then what I'd like for you to do is just come up right now to the altar. Don't worry about if you're the first person, just don't be the last person. If you feel like that's you this morning, that you just want an encounter with God, just come up right now.